Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everybody. I have very purposely taken off my jacket and set up the room this way. This is going to be informal. This is not a class in the formal sense. This is really just sharing some of my experiences and suggestions and tools and insights on running a Seder. And many of you are looking at me thinking that I have run Seder for far many less years than some of you around this table. So my experience comes from having grown up in my grandfather's home for Pesach for years and years, 15 years or so that I can remember from the time that I remember being at a Seder. And there were no children at the table, ever. It was always, you know, children meaning high school age. That's what I remember. And adults. And so the Seder was very much geared towards adults. We went through the entire Haggadah. All the children were responsible for being prepared with many, 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 many Divrei Torah. Seder went on forever. And that's what I thought a Seder was. Until I became the assistant rabbi here, and for the first year did not spend Pesach with my grandparents or my in-laws, who also had an adult-only Seder. And we hosted our first Seder, my wife and I, and we were all excited. It was going to be amazing. And we had a bunch of guests, and I had a bunch of kids at this point who already were old enough to sit at the table, and our guests had children old enough to sit at the table. And the Seder went absolutely nothing like the tradition that I thought a Seder was. It was like the Masorah was cut. Everything that was like supposed to happen, none of it happened. The Seder that I had been grown up, that I had grown up with, which was all in Hebrew in the original text of the Haggadah, people around my table were not there. Everyone was reading in English, and I had all these lofty thoughts and ideas prepared, and everybody was running after their children and changing diapers and leaving early because their kids were, and like the whole thing in my mind was a disaster. People were nice. They told me it was very nice. They had a good time, but they were just being nice. So I learned from that like a whole new approach to what it's like to deal with the Seder over the last 4 or 5 years when you're not necessarily with people who are like in yeshiva their whole lives and they just want to sit and talk. Like, how do you engage? How do you make the Seder something that's interesting and exciting? That's where these thoughts are coming from that I will share. The Seder is a very difficult evening. I'm going to try to get right into I'll be as brief as I can with my introduction. The Seder is a very difficult evening because every person at the table has an obligation to hear and understand the story on their level. On most tables, you have real wide variances of the people sitting at your table in terms of the level that they need to be hearing the story at. Simply just from children at different ages all the way up to adults. And to manage a Seder, one just needs to accept. That's the first lesson. Just accept there will be several Seders at your Seder. There will be a stage in which you're geared towards children, a stage where you're geared more towards adults, children in the middle, to yourself. The first lesson that I learned was accept that. That's what's supposed to happen. So that you don't necessarily get frustrated if for a portion of it the conversation gets very deep and intellectual and you realize that you're losing half the table, and then another portion you're focused on children and telling stories and singing songs and you lost. That's what happens. That's what a Seder table is like, unless you have a homogenous table, and if you do, guarantee you wouldn't be here tonight. So the rest of us who don't, it's figuring out how do you manage. Now, I shared a story the other night at Mincha Ma'ariv, which I just want to briefly share again if you weren't there. When you're dealing with the children, part of the story, you're playing games with the children. When I was in yeshiva in Baltimore, when I recently married, I used to carpool to yeshiva. We lived in town, which is about 10 minutes away from the yeshiva. I would carpool with one of the guys who lived in the, also a former roommate of mine who lived in the apartment complex next to me. And whenever it was his turn to drive, he would have in his car these children tapes, like the Marvelous Midos Machine or things of the like. Both of us recently married, neither of us had children, and these tapes would grate on my life. We were like yeshiva guys, and we're listening to children's stuff. And I asked him fairly soon after we got into the car for the first couple of times, like, what are you doing? Like, why am I listening to this stuff? And he said, if you'll pay attention to the children's tapes, the way the tapes are made, the way they speak straight, have good midos, tell the truth, be honest, be nice. They put it straight, they're simple. He said, listen, this is our greatest Musar Seder. This is the biggest way of like teaching us ethics. They're talking to children, but you can't talk to adults like this, but the message is what the adults need to hear. So you say, oh, I like listening to them. This is like helpful to me. It's like reinforces the basics. when you're focused on the children and telling stories about Hashem and how Hashem runs the world and Hashem created the world and look at the miracles that took place, and you think you're talking to the 4-year-olds or the 7-year-olds or the 10-year-olds, don't for a minute think that those are not the moments that penetrates the heart the most for all the adults around the table, where you're speaking straight, you don't feel like you have to say it in a way. This is just the way that it is. This is just truth. I say it straight to the children, and it's actually a very integral part of the Seder. Okay, there are two parts to the Seder. We need to get intellectual knowledge. That's easy enough. But the harder part is really internalizing it. The Adata Hayom, you need to know, Vahashivosa Levavacha, and bring it into your heart. The Seder is about bringing it into our hearts. That's really what it's about. That someone would say, this was a great Seder. When they leave the Seder, they feel more than what they felt before. They feel their emunah. They feel their belief in Hashem. They walk away with the sense that I feel stronger in my belief. So most of the time, it's not that they need to hear a new Devar Torah. That's usually not what's going to do it. They heard a new phrase in the Haggadah that they never paid attention to. To walk away and feel like I'm stronger in my belief, you have to experience that. You have to live through it, and this is the night that we do it. And the sages were very well aware. They gave us two tools to do it. Number one, they gave us the story. The mitzvah of the night is called Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, telling the story of Mitzrayim. You've all been in sermons before, and I can tell you a little secret that I will share with you because you're my friends and you're in this close informal gathering. When I'm up there in the pulpit and I'm lecturing, I see your heads bobbing. And I start telling a story. I don't announce, ladies and gentlemen, I'm about to tell a story. I just start the words. So last week I was, and magically, look around the room, next time you see a speaker do this, magically, everybody perks up. Ooh, a story. Wonder what this story is going to be about. And it could be the most benign story in the world. But you will follow it till the end. Maybe it'll be interesting, maybe it'll be funny. You're not interested in my lecture. Maybe it'll be interesting at the end. You've already lost me not interested. But a story? Very powerful. And if you think about the most powerful speakers you've ever listened to, they are powerful storytellers. And the sages, not the sages, the Torah says, how do we convey this message to our children? It's a story. Now, I will imagine, I'm just guessing here, that most of you, because I put myself in the same category, have never really told it as a story at your Haggadah, at your Seder table. I hadn't for years. You read the Haggadah, but the Haggadah, if you notice, it doesn't really tell the story. It goes through a lot of the parts of the story, but not as a story. It doesn't hold the children's attention. If you read the words of the Haggadah, you know, you go through the story of the sages who stayed up all night and all of the word. But we're supposed to, in addition to the Haggadah, tell a story. There's a story to be told, and a story pulls our heart. Yeah?
So the reason the stories work is because they're experiential, right? Because you, as an audience, right, you can picture yourself in the story. So the problem with the Haggadah, even if it was told as a story, is I can't picture myself walking through the Red Sea.
So right? That's what we have to work on. Yeah.
So whatever the story that we come up with, right, also has to be in one that's experiential in a way that the children and even the adults can really see themselves in that story.
That's correct.
I can't see myself in the story.
That's right. Well, so that's tool number one, is the story. Let's just, I just want to put the two tools and we'll work on a couple of things. When you feel that, you fulfill what the Haggadah says you need to do, everybody feels like they left Mitzrayim. But we need to see ourselves in that. The Haggadah sets the stage for that. With all the leaning, and the drinking, and the eating, and the dipping, and the Haggadah gives us what we need, but it's our mitzvah to then tell the story. Now, I want to be clear, our mitzvah is fulfilled through the Haggadah. A person who reads the Haggadah, it's clear in Halacha, you've fulfilled the mitzvah. But making it real to the participants, in the day and age we live in, there's a story to be told, and we're supposed to tell the story. So that's number one. We're going to work on a little bit on that. And tool number two that the sages gave us is the concept of questions and answers. What's the entire story about the whale of the night of the Seder? Everything is about questions and answers. From the Ma Nishtana to Who Knows One. So the whole thing is in that form. And that's how the sages set up for us. Why do questions and answers work? It's engaging. It's not me sitting. Like, why did I just ask you that question right now? Because you're sitting here for too long. If I talk and you don't do anything, you fall asleep. So I throw out a question, and it's an easy answer, right? But it makes you, oh, you're engaged. The sages wanted the entire night of the Seder to be questions and answers. Questions from the children, that's why we do things. Why do we dip our celery into salt water? So that the children will ask. And then what do you do? Now you answer their question. They need to be engaged. They need to see things different. Now they see the things different every year, so they sometimes stop asking. But the sages are telling us how this will work. You need to be engaged. So the two things that I'd like to, we'll just share a couple of tools, and I'll give you some tools that I've worked on, and then you can adapt them what you think will work for your Seder table, is keeping in mind, A, there are a couple of different Seders taking place simultaneously at your table. That's the reality. B, it's a story that needs to be told. And C, it's questions and answers which engage the participants in your table. Now you can either force your participants to ask a question, sometimes works, sometimes doesn't. Or we, as the leaders, whether or not we're physically leading a table or we're the guests at someone else's table, can ask questions. And we ask good questions that engage discussion. And they don't have to be the types of questions, as we'll see, that the person's never thought of before. Like, I never thought of that question. But a question that just makes you think about it now, just as a simple example, if I throw out, as we'll see, do you ever experience something you would classify as a miracle in your life? Now, if someone at your table has, you're not like creating something new for them, but they're bringing it up and living it now. This is a night of the theme of miracles, how we see Hashem in our life provide, and you've provided the forum where someone's going to bring that up and say, this is the night that Hashem did this for the Jewish people, and I'm living that now, my own miracle. And it doesn't be a new novel question, it's the idea of I'm going to look for the types of questions to engage, and let's tell a story. Let's get right into it. That was longer of an introduction than I wanted to give, but we'll start. I have here a game of bingo. Now, before you smirk or laugh, just listen to this. Okay, pass this around. As you're passing these around, let me just tell you one thing. This night is not going to do all the work for you. This is, if you really want to have a good theater, you still have to prepare this, so I'm hoping to guide you in your preparation. More than anything else. Pass them around. Thank Gail for providing these packets. Yes. I'm sorry? They are parv. And for those of you who brought your cookies to the table, remember you have your Haggadahs on the table and the papers you'll be bringing to your Seder, so keep them separate. Okay, did they work around? Everybody have any more? A couple more? Okay. This is primarily, let me show you what I did with this. Primarily for if you have children at your table. I have done this on my Shabbos table. By the way, this is there's a website on the bottom, Bingo Card Creator. There are a bunch. If you Google free bingo cards, you'll get a ton of websites. And you can create your own. I do this on my Shabbos table with kids ranging from kindergarten to sixth grade. It holds their attention like you were telling the most riveting story. Kids love games. So the way that I want to show you how this works and then how you could adapt it, if you do have children, even if you don't have children, there's a lot to do. If you take the very back page out, the very back page is the key, and I'll tell you what I did, and you'll see how you can use this, and whatever your table situation is. The way that I do this is on my Shabbos table, and I plan on doing it at my Pesach table as well, is as follows. Before Yontif, you just take a piece of, you have yellow pages, so I did that on purpose. You could take white computer paper, just cut strips for people to use as their chips. Very simple, takes 2 minutes. You could have 100 little chips for however many people you have at your table. Each one of these is a different board. And when I printed them out, you have, I think, 12 different boards there. So if your table is more than that, we'll have to share. But you should have about 12 different boards in different series. The way that I do this is as follows. In your Pesach key, I would go around the table, and each person at the table gets a question. And if they get it right, and everybody will get it right because you don't move on until they get it right, then everybody at the table gets to put the piece down on their thing. So you're not engaging them. Like, I'm going to go around, I ask Eris the first question. If everybody's waiting for his answer because they want to see if they get the thing, when he gets it right, everybody gets to put it down on their piece. That's the way the game works. It's very, very simple. The reason why this is so brilliant is because if you have children in the age range, or even of adults who you could do this with, it's hard to tell a story. It's hard to sit down and say, okay, let's tell the Pesach story. So there once was this guy named Moshe, and he had this burning bush, and he sees God, and God tells him to go down to Mitzrayim. It's just hard to do that. And most of us non-professional storytellers have a very difficult time with it. This is not a game of bingo. This is going to be the Pesach story. I did this on purpose for you, in that your key is exactly in order. I want to tell you the way that I did this. I opened up the Chumash, and I started from the burning bush. And I just went down the story, and every key point, I wrote down a word which went into the board, and then I wrote out the question that elicits that answer. So just taking it from the beginning. Eric, it was here that Hashem first introduced himself to Moshe. Moshe saw this and noticed something was wrong. He says, the burning bush! Everyone says, yes, yes, burning bush! And now they put the little thing down on the burning bush. Say, great job, Eric. I say, next. These two Jewish girls have the audacity to... Now again, the way that I wrote it out is for you, as the adults reading it, depending on who's at your table. You will have prepared this before and you will use words and questions as you feel appropriate. You could either bump up the level, bump down the level, whatever feels appropriate. What happens is, you go through the entire story. And just taking that first example, so I say, Eric, it was here that Hashem, something wrong, burning bush. Now we have on the table the topic of
the burning bush.
It's been introduced in a way that was sort of snuck in. Now we're talking about the bush. And I can throw in, why was that so significant? Why do you think it's now part of the discussion through a game that it certainly engages children. If you have anyone in grade school, they're into this. If you have a couple of kids in grade school, it will engage the adults as well. And what it does, the real brilliance of this is that it brings the entire story in. I did it entirely in order, so that it tells the story in order. If you want to go out of order in your own, that's fine, but I would just go in order. And what happens is, by the time you're done, you've told the story. And you've told the story in an engaging way, and each line allows for further... It's hard to just throw out in the middle of your Seder table, why was the burning bush so important? Like, at what page do I ask that question? What page do I ask why the burning bush is so important? Pretty hard. There's nowhere to ask that question.
How does this work? I've never played bingo, so I don't really...
I'll talk to you afterwards.
Okay.
But now, through this, the burning bush is on the table, and almost all of these things allow for further questions and discussions. If you're thinking, I put a couple of them in parentheses myself, in the sense of like the questions that you should ask. Like just going down to blood, for example, which is, I don't know, 10 words down. So it's an easy question, and you pick and choose. If you have like a 5-year-old at the table, so you're not going to ask them, obviously you're smart about who you ask. What was the first plague? They say blood. Everyone says, yes, blood. And then you follow that up with, why was the Nile so important? Why would it be that the first plague that Hashem would be in the Nile? Someone answers the question, oh, because they serve the Nile as a... And what you've done is you've brought into the table in snippets so that it doesn't have to be this long discussion about the Nile, but we bring it out in a real way where people are engaged in asking and answering that question, the facts of the story. We don't have to go through the whole thing right now, but just very briefly, Shifra and Pua were the two Jewish girls, Yochabed and Miriam. I did the snap into the stake, which was the first sign that Hashem gives Moshe. The white hand was when the second sign that Hashem gives Moshe to bring to the people. Public speaking, the great example, public speaking. Why did the question goes to Ira, he's next on the list. Why did Moshe insist that he wasn't cut out for the job? Someone's going to say he stutters. He said, okay, that's a public speaking one. Why should that be? Why would Hashem choose someone who couldn't speak? It's at your table again. You have everyone's attention because you'll be amazed. People love it. It's a game of bingo. It's like really not very sophisticated.
Somebody gets bingo before we get through this whole thing.
Excellent. Great. Okay. So now, beautiful question. Now, the whole story is really to the end, and there are 25 words. So depending on your table, you see who's there, and you make the very following very simple assessment. I have 4 meals over the 2 days of Yontif. This is not a joke. I have 4 meals over the 2 days of Yontif. 2 Siddurim and 2 lunch meals. Now, it could be you'll have more kids awake at lunch than you have at your Seder. If you're a family, which for many years, and still to this day, I have 2 of my children will be up for the Seder, and the other ones will not be present. So I put this away for the Seder. This is my lunchtime game. And even though it's not the Seder, but my children are going to hear me tell the story about Pesach during lunch, because they're going to be engaged in the game. It's all right, it didn't happen at the Seder. Or you break it down and you do the first half, you pick up from the second night of the Seder. You know, the kids won't know the difference, but you'll pick up from the point where you left off asking the questions. When I do this on Shabbos, I because I know that I don't want them to win after like only four or five, you have to get three bingles to win. And then even after that, I wait for the second or third place finish. So on a Shabbos where I only want to do it once, I can get through out of the 25 words that I put out of the Parsha, I'll get through, you know, a good 17 by the time we're done, 17, which is pretty good. You can do this every week. If this works for your Seder table, if you have the kids the right age, it takes 5 minutes at the computer, plug in a couple words in the Parsha. It takes a little bit more than that. That's not fair.
You have to design this for nobody to win until they get the question.
Correct. For that, yeah, that took more time. Right, you can.
I don't know if you did that or not.
At my Shabbos table, I have designed where I see where they don't see me watching where they're putting it. I have done it where I, at the last question, like everybody wins on the last question. It's not that hard to manipulate, but I won't. They won't. But now this is a fan. Oh, you had a question?
No, I'm just saying. I think it's this. It depends on who your audience is.
Yeah.
My opinion is you need to assess who's there.
100%. I just wanted to get to that. Yeah.
Okay. I mean, my brother-in-law is ready to leave as soon as we.
100%.
So it's like for me to even begin to stray too much from this.
So you might actually find the opposite.
Okay.
That he won't realize. And now again, that he won't realize that this is that you pull this out. And if you have any kids at the table, this is one of the things I want to do in my introduction. You let people know what's happening in the sense of, okay, there are a bunch of kids at the table. We're starting very late. It's 9 o'clock earliest before you sit down. What we're going to do is we're going to do Kiddush. We're going to do the Manashtana, and then we're going to do the kid stuff right away, which is really what the Haggadah wants. The Avadim Hayinu is the answer to the question. We're going to break there. We're going to do all the kid stuff. And then, you know, and then whoever wants to, and then we're going to zoom through to get to the meal, and then we'll do some more stuff. So that, this is the point in which we're going to play a game. He thinks you're playing a game, but that's the Haggadah right there. You're going to be telling the story in the Avadim Hayinu while you have the children right away. Now, you could use the bingo game if they want to leave the table. It's going to be what's going to bring them back later. Again, it's all assessment. This is just a fabulous tool. As much as it seems so unsophisticated, you will be amazed at how it holds everyone's attention, and you work through the story. Yeah.
Is there by incorporating this into the Seder, is there parts of the Haggadah that, I know it's an obligation, but are you fulfilling an obligation by doing this?
Yeah, 100%.
Being able to skip over part of
it? We'll get to that a little bit. For those who are going to be skipping, this fulfills, I set this up in a way, I literally went through the story. You will have told the entire story if you get through all of these questions from start to finish. This is the whole story, from the beginning to the end. And so you still have. But in here, I have the Korban Pesach, I have matzah. You have it all in there, and you are fulfilling the mitzvah as you go through this game. So as much as it's a game. Now, for those of you who don't have children and can't even imagine how you're going to bring a bingo game out to your Seder table. So it's an option just to simply use this for without the bingo, just using your sheet. You sort of do it in a way of, we're going to play, let's tell the story, except we're going to go around the room, I'm going to call out a name or a phrase, and you tell me about that part of the story. So it's a way to engage. It might seem childish, but it's probably not. For those who are like ready to leave and don't want to go through the... Here, Eric, burning bush. You start. Where do we start? Burning bush. Eric says, and he tells me whatever he knows about it, and people can fill it in, and we say, okay, fine, Shifra and Pua, or if you ever heard of them, I don't know those names, who are those people, someone pointed in, so you can use this as a way to engage. For those of you who sound like this sounds really weird, if you've had the experience of going through the Haggadah and did not have people engaged, try it. In which you literally go around the room and like, white hand, what's the white hand? Someone at your table will know. And this is in order. What you can do, if you want to do it differently, is if you know that your table is going to be like, well, this is not going to work, bingo, you're holding onto your sheet, take this home, rewrite them into note cards, and hand them out to people. Label them, number one, you know, burning bush, number two is this, and tell people, prepare now. When it gets to your number, you're going to tell that part of the story. And you just sort of, this is just pure adult. I'm going to have everyone at your table is going to have five note cards labeled, you know, 1, 5, 9, 13 is going to have different things in them. And I'll have a couple minutes to think about it because it's going to happen a little bit into the Seder. And then you just, you start, go. 1, burning bush. Someone says, okay, start of the story. And it engages. The entire point is simply to engage. When people will tell the story, they'll walk out of, I was part of the story. I said over my part, I said, I have no idea what the white hand was. Someone says, oh, that was... That's what happens. It's an interesting study. I welcome your comments afterwards to hear how it worked, just as far as getting people in. So in any case, this little tool, either just play the game straight up bingo if that works for you, or take the things, give out cards to people, or just, you know, go around the room. But what it does is it simply allows, going in order, people to become engaged. It's a good rabbi. To get engaged in the telling of the story. And what I want to stress one last time is what this does is it puts things on the table. For example, you go to Goshen. I put things in the parentheses there. In Goshen, where do the wild beasts not go? So the question would be, you know, where do the wild beasts not go for doing the bingo? If it's just an adult gets the word Goshen and he says, Goshen. Oh, that's where the Jews lived. So it says, oh, that's where the Jews lived. None of the plagues hit in Goshen. And I have in parentheses. And what do we learn from that? That's the most simple question, right? What do we learn from that? Somebody just said at your table, either through the bingo game or through the fact that you gave them the card that said Goshen, and they said, Goshen, that's where the Jews were. The plagues didn't go there. What do we learn from that? Oh, Hashem runs the world and He controlled where the plagues go. That's the point of the night. That sentence where someone says those words, that there was a distinction. It was clear this got hit and this didn't get hit. Somebody's running the show. That took 3 minutes. But how do you... It's hard to get that onto the table without these little tools, but with little tools, you're bringing it all out there. Any questions, comments?
And I think that we should all come to your house tonight.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. That's a great idea.
We'll do it right now. Okay, let's play bingo, everybody. The winner, of course, obviously there's a prize for the winner. It goes without saying. I didn't mention that, but that goes without saying. That there are special candies for the winter. And if you do have children at your table, make sure you have a big bag of candy, big bag of little candies, so that anyone who asks a question at the Seder gets a candy. And well known, that's for sure, and that the winner should get some stuff as well. Okay, this is a great tool. Look it over. Figure out what will work at your table. It is a great, great tool just to get things on your table and to engage the story. You literally will have told the whole story from start to finish. Okay. You have one already?
Okay. So, if you did that, you would be...
You would have fulfilled... In other words, if you did this...
Like, okay, here's... You
would, in other words, you would have done... In other words, the sages wanted us to do Magen in a very specific way. They gave us words, and I would certainly recommend, for going through the Magen. But as far as the Torah has a mitzvah to tell the story of... You would have done that. In that from... You would have gone through the entire story.
You've
gone through the plague. So, you know, did I hit all 10 plagues? No, there are certain things, but as far as Magid, you would have done. You've told the story. I mean, you simply would have told the story. That's the reality.
So you've done the deraisa, but not the rabbanai?
Yeah, in other words, you would have done the deraisa of telling the story to your children and to people at your table. The Chazal said a specific text. You know, it would be analogous probably, I'm guessing, to Kiddush. In other words, if a person says Kiddush Friday night and says, today is Shabbos, Hashem created the world in 6 days of rest, in English, he's fulfilled the daraisa of sanctifying the day. And the rabbis gave us a specific text they wanted us to say.
So, but then you're saying, then go
through it. I would run through it. And if you're sitting around and saying, well, I would run. If you have people at your table who can't be through the, who can't sit through the whole Haggadah, so this is a great way if you would have gotten through the whole story, but you should go through it before you drink the second cup. This is the text the sages gave us. That's the ideal. That is the ideal. Did everybody get one of these other sheets? No, some more? Okay, this I created for those of you who don't have children and the bingo game, or if the adult is just too much. It's not for you. You're going to have a more intellectual, adult-centered Seder, and that is fine as well. I created these questions. These are my questions. I'll share them with you again with the idea that this is ideas. If these questions don't work for you, just let it spark your thought processes, but this is what should be at your Seder table. Now, let me go through, if you all have Haggadah, I did not put page numbers on this page because I figured you all have different Haggadahs, and you will use it. But if you have this Haggadah, I'm on page. I want to just show you what I did with this. 1 through 9 is one series, and 1 through 4 on the bottom is the second series. But this is what your Seder. Hopefully, I'm running through, so I don't want to keep you guys too late. On page 6 in the public Haggadah that you have in front of you, we have the Manishtana. Again, the idea here is what I did with these questions are trying to stimulate the questions which will stimulate discussion at your table. The way to create engaged participants is with questions. So what I did with, I have read many sheets of paper that have come home in either magazines or with my school that say tips for making your Seder exciting. And they say things like this. Ask good questions. Thank you. Ask engaging questions. Make sure you tell the story with a... And I read them, I don't know, it didn't help me. I don't know what to do with the instructions of asking good questions. So I tried to actually give you some questions. If these don't work for you, which is fine, adapt them. But think about, this is the idea that it should look like if you have your more... Or either if you have an adult-only Seder, or you have your adult section of the Seder. So just examples. Again, Manishtana. See, someone reads the Manishtana. Question number one. Do the child's question center on things that commemorate servitude and oppression or freedom and royalty? You throw that out. You're leading your Seder. Somebody's read the Manishtana. Yeah.
The child asking the Manishtana questions.
Now, this is on the Manishtana. Question number one. In other words, we blean, we eat only matzah, we eat maror, we dip twice. Do those questions of the child commemorate servitude and oppression, or do they commemorate freedom? Simple question. What kind of answers are you going to get?
Both.
You're going to get a lot of both. You say, which ones are what? People start talking. Mm-hmm. Why do we have it? Why would we talk about these things? And you don't have to have all the answers as the leader. Your table will be alive. They will work it through. But you throw out questions, and you say, you know what? Actually, almost every single one of them has some aspect of freedom and some aspect of servitude in it. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? If the questions don't work, you move on. Some of them will work and will create discussions. And again, you have to know yourself. I would not recommend to anyone, I don't expect anyone asking all 9 of these. I'm not planning on doing that at my table. You'll be there forever. Look through them. Pick the 2 or 3 that you think will work for your group. It's in the, these are questions based on the Haggadah. That's my, in other words, my first project with the bingo is not Haggadah based. It's just telling the story. This is Haggadah based. Every one of these 9 questions is, as we'll go through, is based on something in the Haggadah we say, which is you as the reader, if you have the type of Seder where everybody takes turn reading a paragraph, these 9 questions come in specific places in which you as a leader say the following question. For example, number 2, you just read Avadim Hayinu, it's on page 7 in your public Haggadah. You read through the paragraph, somebody read it through, and everybody's quiet, because most Seder tables, nobody jumps in and says anything, everybody just wants to run through it, but you're leading and you're trying to make this engaged, and nobody asks you any question, you just read this paragraph. Well, I have a question for you. What does it mean that we would still be slaves to Pharaoh? There isn't even one in Egypt today. It's not a very difficult question, it's straight out of the Haggadah. But this is just to focus you on, that's the kind of question you should ask. What does it mean that we would still be slaves to Pharaoh today? How many times have people sitting around your Seder table read that phrase and never stopped to answer that question? What does it mean?
These in order, Rabbi?
Yes, these are also in order. Question number 3 is also in that same paragraph, that at the end we say, even if we were all knowledgeable, it would be a mitzvah on us to tell the story. Question, out of all the stories in the Torah, story of creation, the story of Abraham, all the stories that we have, why is this the only story where the sages say, the Torah says, there's a special mitzvah, even if you know it, say it again. Again, that's not a sufficient, I'm just taking the Haggadah and making it into a question. We read a statement, even if we were all knowledgeable. Insert, you the leader, why? Simple question. Guess what that's going to do to your Seder table? Someone's going to answer that. Someone's going to be bothered by that. Someone's going to start the discussion of why is this the most important story? So you don't need a bingo game to get the snippets of information in. You just need the point in which to ask the question.
Quick question. Yeah. I need the information in the sense that, okay, what does it mean that we should look at ourselves as if we've come out of Egypt?
What do you think? I'm asking you, what do you think?
That one thing, to appreciate the fact that we were freed and Jewish history.
The Torah does not I'm cutting off because you're right. The Torah did not command us on the night of the Seder to each be a Rosh Yeshiva. We're commanded to tell over the story to our children, to the people sitting at our table, to engage them, that they should feel it, they should experience it. And the way that we feel and experience is by participating. You just gave a great answer. If you were at my Seder table, you would walk out, if you said that, and you would say, I had a great Seder. I gave a great answer to a question. You'd walk out saying, that was the best Seder table because you gave an answer.
Right.
That's a good answer. I don't want you to give my answer to the questions. Your tables on your own levels, which is what the mitzvah requires, to tell over the story. The basics of the story, I'm not worried that you don't know. You've been through the Seder before. You've been through the Parsha. You'll ask questions. Some questions, you know, you'll say, I don't really know. I'm not sure the answer to that question. But you know what? There's another Seder the next night. And I'll hear from you that next day. We had this great question. That's fabulous. That's fabulous. And then the next night, there was something to discuss.
You say more, emphasize more the questions.
The question is, you want to engage. You need to engage the participants. When a child in a classroom answers a question, they walk out and they say, that's the best teacher in the world. That's the reality. Because the child feels they were part of it, they got it right. They learned something, they knew something. You want your participants not to walk out saying, like, another page, I read my paragraph, great, I read my paragraph, next. So that's a good question. You'll get good answers. And if you don't have good answers, you say, I don't know. Well, we'll add that to our list, we're going to find that out tomorrow. And play it up, great question.
Yeah, if we do all this, then we won't be able to eat Daf Kamin for 12.
That's what I said, you're not doing all of these. No way, don't even try. I'm aware, these are questions that I came up with.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to do is show you, like, when you read through the paragraph, just think of these are just simple rephrases of what was learned in the question of why. But if you need to engage. I know that I will not ask all of these at my table because they're not appropriate. So I threw out a bunch. Each one of you will read through these and say, I like that. That question I'll ask. The rest we've got to run through. I can't do all of these. Pick the two or three that you like. Pick two one night, pick two the next night, pick one at lunch, whatever you want to do. You'll see that it'll just engage. Four sons, there are many questions you could ask. I just threw one out, which I thought was interesting. How old do you think these sons are? Right? You're going to get a fabulous discussion about the way that we as adults relate to the Torah if you throw out that question. Because someone's going to say 50, someone's going to say 30. You're not going to get 8. This Russia, this wicked son, who asks this question, you think he's 6? Right? Right? You know what made me think of this question? Because I was using this Haggadah, and I said, really? This is the wise son? He looks like he's 8. But you know what? So we have, because of these pictures, we run through these questions as if they don't apply to us. These are little kids asking the questions. Guess what happens if you throw it at your Seder table? How old do you think these kids are? Guarantee a very interesting discussion about how we as adults have all four of these children in us. We have moments where we don't even bother asking questions. We have moments where we ask simple questions. We have moments where we want to rebel against everything. And we have moments where we're so intrigued by this whole religion. What's this all about? All you did is you asked the question of, how old do you think they are? Guaranteed a very interesting discussion. And people be engaged. What's the point? And where does this lead, of course? What's the point of this bringing part of our Seder? Because we as adults, in the different stages that we go through, have a night where we strengthen ourselves. We go over the story. We clarify. We become clear in our understanding of Hashem and the way that He runs the world. These are all things that engage. Number 5, just so you have it in your Haggadah, goes on page 11 in my Haggadah, the phrase of the Haggadah that says, Mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hayu avoseinu, in the beginning our forefathers served idols. On that paragraph, somebody around the table reads it in English, and you throw out the question, why would we mention on this night of all nights that they served idols? Like, we're so... Why are we bringing that into the Seder? To which someone's probably going to say something along the lines of, what do you think? Why do we mention that in the beginning our forefathers served idols?
We've come.
Right? Look how far we've come. Right? This is what the night is about. Talking about, wow, look at where we came from.
Have we really come that far, though? Don't we still have Adam?
Right, and then someone says, have we come that far? And you say, where are we as a people? This is what the discussion becomes from a question like that, which is just, again, you just read the phrase, and then someone talks about, do we still struggle with idolatry today? Right? These are simple, but what's this night all about? Mm-hmm. Experiencing the strength that, yes, we have struggles, but this is the night that we walk out of the Seder and I feel stronger about my commitment than I did before because I had interesting discussions. Again, you can't have all of these discussions, but one or two of them are great. Three or four, depending on who's at your table. Okay, six is on page 11 as well. V'hi sha'amda, this promise has sustained our fathers to us. That's where question number six goes. Why is it that in every generation they rise to destroy? So this is an easy one. Everybody likes to talk about the anti-Semitism today, Arabs. Is there any benefit to us in that? That every generation they try to destroy us? Or is that just part of our sin? Right? So in other words, what is that? Why is that? Is this just part of the suffering? Every generation somebody tries to destroy us. Why? We say this in the Haggadah. Does that help us as Jews? Does it make it stronger? Is it a way that Hashem takes away part of our sins a little bit at a time? Does it make us believe in Hashem more because we're always dealing with just simple questions that engender that discussion. Seven is on the concept of the Pesach, that they put the blood on the doors. And that came in the Haggadah. Where did I see that I put that specifically? I'm sure you'll find that somewhere in your Haggadah where there's a place to ask that question. Then you have, of course, the 10 plagues. Why 10? What if you only would have had 8? Dayenu, which is all about everybody's favorite. But really what we did is we broke this story down into 15 different things. You know, throwing out a type of question of, and this again is, this I probably would should have put in the other category, in the sense of, you know, can you break down a kindness of Hashem into 3 or 10 different parts? This is a great kind of thing you talk about somebody in terms of their marriage. Like how many different parts went into finding your shidduch? How many different parts of the story, you know, were there? Or getting your job, or finding the community? Something along those lines in which you do the same thing. That's a more difficult question. I don't know if anyone's going to want to use that one. But,
you see some a line I like to use,
yeah,
about kind of encapsulates all this. It's not so much getting the Jews out of Egypt, it's getting a process of getting Egypt out of
Egypt. The Jews.
Mm-hmm. So it was the idolatry that we were immersed in is bringing us out and making us, you know, servants of God.
Excellent. Okay. I threw in 4 questions at the bottom. These are more... these are like people, if you ever been to people's Shabbos tables where they like on Friday night they throw at these tables and like everybody tell their story kind of discussions. So if you have the kind of table where you're not comfortable doing any of this during the Seder because you have to run through it and you've got to get to the meal, you can't play bingo, it's not for you, these are the kind of questions which you might just want to throw out during the course of the meal, whether it being during the meal or during the Seder, that are not tied to a specific paragraph like the first 8 or 9 were. It's not a bingo game. They're just Seder discussions. We recognize what Hashem did for us in Egypt. Where can you recognize today that Hashem has done for you personally in your life? Everybody tell their Hashgacha process. Tell a story where you saw Hashem's hand in your life. Guaranteed, everybody has a story like that. So it's a Pesach discussion. Here's the night where we celebrate how Hashem is controlling our lives, our destiny as a people, as individuals. You go around the table, you know, you do 2 at a time over the course of the whole night. So if you feel like this is the kind of question, like, I can't deal with it. It's a type of question to throw out. Everybody share a Hashgacha Pratis story. Share a story where Hashem's divine hand, you saw it in your life. 2, where have you seen a miracle in your life kind of question. 3, what does freedom mean to you? Were Jews free during the Holocaust? Are we free today? Classic type of freedom discussion. You'll get plenty of talk about that. And 4, if you witness an open miracle similar to, this is a great one. If you witness an open miracle similar to Egypt, do you think your life would be any different than it is today? Basically asking, if you saw miracles like they were in Egypt, do you think you would be any different? Now the real answer to that is no. They don't really change us. But you'll get an interesting discussion of people who think that it will, and then if it doesn't, then why do we celebrate tonight? What are we doing? Short one-line answer is, you see what you want to see. If you want to believe, the miracles will be proof. If you don't, they won't help you at all. But these are just like points of discussion types of questions. I'm running through them now because you make the decisions. You figure out which ones will work for your table, which ones won't. These are things to work through, some of which, again, are the game. The game is great. It really is. It works. If you want to do it differently, the note cards, giving it out, that works. Questions specifically, just the thought. Just engage. These types of questions. Okay.
5 to 9. I have one other part that I want to get through. Yeah.
What if like somebody just like say or comes to like some conclusion that like is totally not what you're going for, and like and they're like really happy with it. Yes, like true freedom means satisfying all of your earthly desires and being able to do whatever you want. Like, what do you do at that point?
Okay, great. I mean, that's a great question. As in general, like when you have somebody at your table who says something that is not quite the idea of the Seder, and being able to very delicately say, well, I think really what the sages had in mind was, right. that's, you know, you have, that's the risk of...
That's
in other words,
the door
you know, I'll take that question, which is a fine question, in the sense of...
You don't invite him next year. You
know, you're right, yeah. If in most of, in other words, it's very hard for us to create the type of Seder where we're doing all the talking, where people are engaged. If you've ever been at a Seder where the leader does all the talking, you haven't been engaged. If you've tried it, you find your participants aren't engaged. So you have to... The way to engage is to open up the floor. The risk in that is... You might get some comments that you're really not comfortable with. That's the risk of engagement. You know, there's no other way around that. Otherwise, if you keep the floor to yourself, then nobody's involved. You throw it out there, then you just have to be the voice that counters that and says, well, really, I think this, I think the sages say that. That's a risk you take by in that form of engagement.
Can I put in a comment section on the Beth Jacob website?
That's right. That's another way of doing it. Correct. Okay, last thing I want to do is a story. In other words, this is all to tell the story and engage through questions and answers. I mentioned the other tool the sages told us, really the Torah told us, is story, which I imagine most of us have not told a story in the story form. So I want to share with you, now whether or not you'll feel comfortable doing this is fine, but I want to put the idea in your head because most of you, if you think about it, can do this. I heard this from Rabbi Ben Sion Schaefer, who does the shmooz, I think is what he calls it. He has a bunch of lectures. He's out in New York. I heard him do something like this, and it really just struck me as such a great idea. It's not so simple, but I think it's doable. He does it as follows. Plague of blood. So we're telling the regular Seder, tell the story of the plague of blood. So it sounds something like this. So Moshe comes to Paro and says there's going to be blood, and he doesn't listen, and the Nile turned to blood. All the fish died. Exciting, right? So there's a way to do that in a little different manner, which would sound something like this. This is how he does it. I've heard it from him. I've heard the tape a couple of times. So you introduce Nachmad, Muhammad, and Ahmad. Muhammad and Ahmad are two Egyptians living in the time. Muhammad is at the Nile River, feeding his cows, giving them to drink, and Ahmad comes running over. Muhammad, Muhammad! Did you hear? This guy, this Hebrew, Moses, Moshe, came to Paro. Yeah. And he said we have to set all the Jews free. Okay. And then he did this wacky thing. He put his staff down and it turned to a snake. And Muhammad says, big deal, everybody can do that. No, Muhammad, says Ahmad, I was there, it was different. Something was weird was going on. And this guy Moshe said that the entire Nile is going to turn to blood. Muhammad says, yeah, right. We're in the place of sorcerers. Everybody, big deal. I'll see it when I believe it. Ahmad says, Muhammad, I'm telling you, this guy Moses, he put his hand in his coat, he took it out and it was white. I think we should be concerned. Don't worry about it, Ahmad, Muhammad says. Sure enough, Paro doesn't let the Jews go, and the next morning the entire Nile is blood. And the fish are dead. And the reason why the fish are dead is because it's not just colored water. Muhammad looks to see, maybe it's just colored. Blood is globular, it's thick, there's no oxygen. All the fish are dead. Now, Muhammad was no dummy. He was afraid of this. So he took two barrels and he hid the barrels in his basement. He sealed them up, put them in a box, locked them away in a safe, and he was sure
it would be pure.
That if it's true, I'm going to be covered. And as soon as he saw the Nile and all the fish are dead, he runs to his basement, goes through the lock, goes through the safe, takes out the barrel. Sure enough, it's filled with blood. He runs upstairs and he sees, as he walks out of his house, Yitzchak the Jew is walking by, walking his dog, and he's drinking water. He says, Yitzchak, slave boy, come over here, what are you drinking? Wipe that smirk off your face, Yitzchak. He says, well, this is water. He says, where'd you get that water? Well, it's right here, you can have some. Grabs the water from his face, starts to drink it, and as soon as he begins to drink, the blood spits it out. Ah! Give me some of that water. I'll give you as much as you want. You can't have it. It's going to turn to blood to you every single time. What have I done differently? Now, you're all listening to me. I'm watching your faces. You are all listening to me. I didn't say anything that you don't all already know.
That's the way you did it.
It's a story.
That's a story, right? That's a story. Now, it's a little difficult to do. I'm not saying that like anyone can do that. That takes preparation, but it's real. You're in Mitzrayim now. Frogs here, frogs there, frogs jumping everywhere. Have you ever had a frog in your house?
Yep.
Right? Had a frog?
Yep.
What happens when you have a frog in your house?
Kick the kid out.
Put him in a tank.
Right? Well, the whole house turns upside down. If a woman sees a frog first, forget it. There's one little frog in the house. Imagine if the frog, one frog, jumped on her bed. And then it jumped on her pillow. Imagine what would the scene that would take place. And you have frogs. And you have two frogs in the house. You have 10 frogs. You have so many frogs that you can't even see your sheep. There are frogs jumping all over the place. And these frogs were kamikaze frogs. They wanted to jump down their throats, those Egyptians, and you would hear the croaking from inside their belly. And so Muhammad, this is now the second, he dealt with the blood. Now he's got frogs. The noise is driving. Can you imagine trying to go to sleep on a bed, as you pull over the sheets to get into your bed, there are 30 frogs jumping around your bed. Would you lie down in that bed? Can you imagine lying down in a bed with 30 frogs jumping all over? You don't even know what you lie on, and then they jump on your head. And then they're walking down your face. But you're not going to let this one get in your mouth, because you saw your friend Ahmad, and he got a frog down his belly. Now he's hearing the croaking inside his belly going on. So you're walking around like this the whole day. And then it sees you, that one frog, and he's got eyes for you, and he's watching you the whole time. He's just waiting for that one. But you're not going to let that frog in your mouth. It's a story. You're living the plague of frogs very differently than if you just say there were frogs everywhere. Talk about darkness getting stuck in their place. It's drawing out the story. It's not easy to do. But if you'll take one aspect, one of the plagues, be it blood, frogs, darkness, Paro running through the streets after the death of the firstborn. You play out the scene in which Muhammad comes running to the palace and he says, Paro, it's the 10th plague. Are you nuts? You're going to let these people here? I got a firstborn at home. I'm a firstborn. What's wrong with you? There's a way to try. We can't do the whole story. I'm not pretending I'm going to do that either at my table. But there's a way, if you create a character, if you create two characters, particularly Egyptians, it's much easier to tell the story from the Egyptian perspective. And you create two characters, and if you want to get dressed up with a little thing on your head, or a staff or something, it makes it all the more easy. And if you think that you have adults at your table and you can't do this, you were all listening to me tell this story, each and every one of you I saw. Because stories are interesting. What's he going to do with this story? How's he going to tell it? What's going to happen next? I never really thought of the frogs like that. I never really visualized what it was like to pull over the covers and see 30 to 50 frogs jumping on me. I'm not going to lie down in that bed. Well, what are you going to do? It's a week. Where are you going to go to sleep? You're going to eventually sit down on a frog because they're on your chair. You're going to be sitting on frogs. And they're going to be jumping up your pant leg. When you say things like that, what happens in all of our minds? I'm now actually seeing the plague. What it was like to have a frog jump up my pants. But you know what? I can't even deal with it because I got one jumping down my shirt. And they're on my head. And it's driving me nuts. And then you say over the statement from the sages that you all know, that one big frog came out and they hit it. And what happened? Split to two. And then that two split to four. And you ask the question, like, why'd they keep hitting it? And when you've painted a picture of how nuts the croaking will have made you, you'll understand why they started to hit and hit, because it was driving crazy. And now it's become real. I see it. I'm there. You talk about boils, and you talk about the skin and the moisture in the thing and the hard skin outside, and then every time they would move it, they would pop and pain. I mean, it's a different experience when you can tell it as a story. So it's hard to do. I admit it's hard to do. But if you create characters in your head and you'll actually sit down and think about creating characters, or if you know there's going to be some other adult at your table and you can work off each other, doing what I just did, which is simply telling over the story, but telling a story. creating a character, what it was like describing what it must have been like to live through lice or the frogs or the blood, makes it very, very real. Describing what the Jewish people, what was it like when Moshe shows up for the first time? And they say, Moshe, there's no way, it's not going to happen, it's never, we don't believe you. And he says, no, we're leaving, Hashem is there, he's going to take us out. People said, no, come on, we've been here for so long, they're never going to let us out. And then as soon as Moshe goes to Paro, what's the first thing that Paro does? He takes away their straw, takes away their ability to make bricks, and he says, now you got to do it on your own. And they say, Moshe, it's so much harder, it's impossible. It's different than you. It's like it becomes real as you tell the story. Hard to do, but if you prepare a small tidbit and you find the right place to sneak it into the Seder, you will see you will have everyone's attention. It's hard to do, but it's worth the effort to be able to try to take part of the story and make it into a story. So I leave you with those are my thoughts. The bingo game is phenomenal, however you want to do it. What it does is it creates a game, and you tell a story through the game. There's some Seder questions, which you go through, if you're going to be working through the actual Seder, you can address. And trying to come up with a tidbit. Use the ones that I did. Start with blood and frogs. Those are the easiest to paint a picture of what it was like to be able to do so, and to sense and to feel what the miraculous events were like. It brings out, it's an experience. And it feels much more real. I'm happy to say if anyone has any particular personal questions in terms of how your Seder tables work, if you have a question about this, try to figure out whatever we can. But for those who wanted to leave, it's already a little bit after 9. Please take your stuff, and I'd love to hear feedback. If you do any of these things during the Seder, I'd love to hear how it works.
I'm not saying yours, I just play it.
Yeah, that's the other option.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.